It's the last passage in our studies in Ephesians. Ephesians, tremendous letter, which we have enjoyed. Chapters 1 to 3 were in some ways on Christian doctrine. What it means to be alive in Christ. How we get there. And Ephesians chapter 2 spoke about where we are before we become Christians. And the fact that we need to turn to God in repentance and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then went on to talk about what God does in us by his mercy and his love and his grace. And in verse 4 it says, but God who is, because of his great love, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. It reminds us of what we are in Christ. We're children of God. We're seated in the heavenly realms, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Then it goes on to chapters 4 to 6, which is Christian practice, how we should live our lives out in Christ. The first three chapters tell us what we are in Christ. The second three tell us how to live in Christ. And I think chapter 5 and verse 8 is a lovely summary of the last three chapters. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. In other words, be what you are in Christ, or be what you have become in Christ. And last week we looked at the previous chapter, half of chapter 5 and half of chapter 6. And I said last week that when Jeremy and the elders thought of studying Ephesians in December, God had his hand upon it, because it was something which we all need to hear. And this chapter this morning is so, so relevant to each one of us. It's something that we ignore at our peril. So let's pray as we come to this chapter that God would speak to us through it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that all your word is relevant. But Lord, there are times when we look at some parts of your word and they seem so important to us at a particular time and a particular day and age. And Father, as we look at this passage this morning, we pray that you would help us through it. Help us to understand it. Help us to concentrate. Help us to Lord, focus upon what you would have us do in the light of these words. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open at Ephesians chapter 6. And we're starting to read at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, says Paul, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And then he goes on to his greetings and the conclusion. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And really, as we look at this passage, it's about the armour of God. It's about Christian warfare, however you like to call it. But it actually says four things to us that I see in this passage. The first one is, know your situation. Know what we're in. Know where we are. We've already said that we've gone from death to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're believers this morning, we're children of God. We're seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. We're destined for an eternal life with the Father, in God's presence with Jesus. And we look forward to that. All good and all positive. And you know, we can, if we're not careful, come to think of the church and the family as a cozy family where we pat each other on the back and life is easy and life is good and we're not affected by anything. We can think of our journey to heaven almost like a cruise on a liner, where you get, not that I've been on one, but I believe that you get lots of peace and lots of good food and everything is great and you enjoy it. But you know, there's so much more to being a Christian than that. Let's have a look at a few things. Jesus, for instance, passages which I'm sure you know so well, but it's good to remind ourselves of what Jesus said. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Then later on in John, when he was preparing his disciples for going away, he was trying to tell them what life was going to be like afterwards. And these are the words he said. If the world hates you, bear in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And then Paul, later on, when he was writing to Timothy, the young pastor who was pastoring a church there in Ephesus and needed God's grace, he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And I don't know about you, but what we sing songs, and that was a wonderful song that we sang, that Graham Kendrick song, For This Purpose, Christ Was Revealed. But I wonder if some of the songs that we sing these days, as Christians, have lost track of the fight, the fact that we are in a fight, that we are in a war. You know, some of the older songs perhaps did it much more effectively. I mean, how long since you sang Onward Christian Soldiers marching as to war? You know? I remember, we haven't been Christians, though. We became Christians in our mid-30s. We became Christians down in South Wales. We very much belonged to a beach mission. And even singing children's songs, there was a sense of being in God's army. Do you ever remember some of those things? What were the songs? We're marching along, singing a song. Anyone know it? No? We're marching along, singing a song. We're in the Lord's army. No? Well, I thought you might know that. There was another one we used to sing, which was, we're too young to march with the infantry. Yeah? Ride with the cavalry. Shoot with the artillery. We're too young to zoom over the enemy. But we're in the Lord's army. Yes, sir, we're in the Lord's army. And we tend to forget that, don't we? And some of the things we sing and some of the ways we take it, we do tend to forget some of these things. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Our situation is that we're in a battle. We're soldiers and we're warriors. Don't know how much contact you've had with the Salvation Army. But that's a brilliant title, isn't it? For God's people, the Salvation Army. And they actually call themselves officers because they realise they're in a battle. And this battle is something which is ongoing. We can't avoid it as Christians. It's a battle we're in. And you know, the question you've got to ask yourself is not, are we up for it? But we're in it, whether we like it or not. You know, there is a battle going on. You know, and you could say that's the bad news. You become Christians, lots of good things happen, but God has put us in a hard place and we're in a battle. But the good news is that we're on the winning side. And that song which we sang from Graham Kendrick said that. Jesus said to his disciples, again when he was preparing them, he said, in this world you have all kinds of trouble, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. Jesus died on the cross to achieve the victory. John, when he was writing and probably reflecting on the words that Jesus had said to him while he was a disciple, he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, God has prepared us. God has put his spirit in our hearts. And God's spirit is greater than the spirit of the evil one. Paul spoke about when Jesus died on the cross, that he crucified all the powers of principalities and rulers of this world. He overcame sin and Satan and death. And you know, many of the songs that we sang, that one that we sang for this purpose, spoke about that. How often, do you remember the song which we used to sing, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Let me read you a few words from that, which we need to remember. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring. And then it goes on to say, fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard raging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes his triumph sure. In the sense of this, when Paul is warning them to understand that they are in a battle, he says, yes, you are in a battle, but understand that you're on the Lord's side and victory is secure, which is why he says, he starts off this passage, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Not in your own strength, but be strong in the Lord. There are a couple of times in the Old Testament where there are battles going on, and the prophet says to the people, don't worry, it's not your battle, it's God's battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe, who wrote a commentary on this passage, says, we don't fight for victory, but we fight from victory. In other words, Jesus has already achieved that victory on the cross. And we as believers stand in that victory and fight from a standpoint of victory. So you've got to understand your situation. Realize that we're in a battle, but realize that we're on the winning side. Know your situation. Secondly, Paul says, we need to know our enemies. And verse 11 and 12 talks about putting on the full armour of God, and we look about that in a minute, so that you can take your stand against all the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In, earlier on in Ephesians, Paul has spoken about our battle being against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world are all those forces, all those things around us, which are working against God. The flesh is what's still inside us, our old sinful nature. You know, that so often trips us up. And then the devil himself, who is called Satan, or the god of this age, or the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who uses both of these to tempt us and to trip us up. The word devil means accuser. The word Satan means adversary. And he's a liar. And that sounds strong language, doesn't it? But you've only got to look at the words of Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus never minced his words, did he? He was straight down the line. He was speaking to some of the religious leaders of those days, and he said these words: "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of liars." Can't get much stronger than that, can you? You know, the devil wants to tempt us and to take us the wrong direction. He wants to lead us away from God. And he does that by lying. The devil is a fallen angel. And demons around, which I don't fully understand, but the Bible tells us there are principalities and powers. Satan isn't alone, but there are demons in the heavenly realms. But remember, Satan is a created being. He's not all-knowing as God is. He can't be everywhere as God can. His powers are limited. And that's why he has demons. But we're warned in the Bible to be careful. James chapter 4 says these words: "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." In other words, the devil is there, the devil is real, but we can resist him. Peter was probably even more strong than that. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Again, you can't get any more straight down the line, can you, than that? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And you know, I think we make two mistakes about the devil. First of all, there are some Christians who see the devil in everything and who give him far too much power. You know, I've heard people say, "Oh, the devil's had a real go at me today. I've lost my wallet. I've fallen over in the street." It's carelessness. It's not the devil. We give him far too much power. We give him sometimes more power than he deserves. But the other thing is, the other extreme is, we don't realize who he is. And we don't give him enough power. and we don't recognize that he is waiting there to trip us up. We don't realize what his business is, that the devil does want to bring down Christians. The devil does want to see the end of the church. He doesn't want to see the church flourish. He doesn't want Christian marriages to flourish. He wants people to turn away from Jesus and to follow him. Because that's what it's about, isn't it? When you look at what the New Testament says, when we follow Christ, it's about turning away from the devil and following Christ and being on his side. And that's what the devil doesn't want. And we ignore him at our peril. We need to remember those words of Peter when he said that he's a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. We also need to remember those words of Paul when he said, be careful you're not so confident that you fall over. Corinthians chapter 10, if I can quote it exactly. So then, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. You know, we can be overconfident. We think, ignore the devil, and he's there, and he trips us up. I think it's always good to look at the life of Jesus and just see the way that the devil worked in the life of Jesus. Remember right at the beginning of his ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness. And in those 40 days, he was tempted time and time again by the devil. I mean, I think the passages that we've got sort of underestimate what went on. Because in each of, I think it's certainly Matthew and Luke record three separate temptations which the devil gave to Jesus. But he was there 40 days, so it was an ongoing thing. These were just summaries of what happened. Remember too that time when they're at Caesarea Philippi and Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Then he asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus immediately went on from that sort of climax to say, yes, and I'm going to be arrested, betrayed, and suffer and die. And Peter said, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus' words were, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I don't think he was saying that Peter was Satan. He was just saying that Satan was using Peter to tempt him. Get behind me, Satan. Then, of course, when you come to the Garden of Gethsemane, when the human nature of Jesus is stood there before God, and he said, Lord, if it's possible, if there's any other way of doing it, let me find a way out. But not my will, but yours be done. And you know, if Jesus was tempted, then we're going to be tempted. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, but yet was without sin. So we need to know our situation. We need to know our enemy or our enemies. And we need to know our weapons in verses 14 to 17. It says twice in verses 11 and 13, put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then in verse 13, therefore put on the armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So it says that twice. Put on the full armor of God. It doesn't say put on some of it. It says put on the full armor of God. Put on everything that God has given us. And there are six things, and I really can only mention them briefly. Go home and read those six things, and perhaps think about each one of them individually. Because if you're honest, there's probably a sermon in each one of those six things. Paul was in prison when he was writing this letter. He was probably, people think, chained to a Roman soldier. so that he couldn't escape. So he couldn't go far. He had a soldier chained to his arm. So he was constantly aware of this soldier. In fact, he praised God, didn't he, in his letters, for the fact that he had this opportunity of sharing the gospel in prison. And what he probably did was looked at this Roman soldier and looked at his armour and all the things that he had on, related it to what it says in other parts of Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, and drew up a comparison of the parts of the armour on the soldier. And the first thing he speaks about is, he says, verse 14, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." We've said that Satan is a liar, and our weapon is the truth. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And sometime after that, before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed to God, and he was praying for himself and for the disciples and for the world. And in the middle of that, he said to God, "Your word is truth." And we need to live lives of truth so that we stand against the devil. Secondly, it says, with the breastplate of righteousness fitted in place. A breastplate is an obvious right down. It's a form of protection, isn't it? Covering you. Satan is the accuser. But God has said, in Christ, we have God's righteousness. He's forgiven our sins. Satan can't accuse us of all these things. We can stand firm against him because of what Jesus did on the cross. But we ought to be aiming to live out that righteousness. God sees us as righteous, but he also says, become more like me. Become more righteous. Be what you have become in Christ. This is what God thinks of you, but now live it out in your daily lives. Then goes on to say, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And I'm sure when Paul wrote this, he was thinking back to Isaiah. Remember that passage in Isaiah 52, and we still sing a chorus about it, don't we? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good tidings, who proclaims salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. In other words, stand firm in the gospel. Know it, believe it, and live it out. So when Satan tries to tempt you, you can say, well, no, I've believed in the gospel. I know what the gospel says. Satan doesn't like the gospel. If we stand firm in that, we can stand against him. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Now, I don't know whether you've watch sometimes on television these days, riot police. You ever seen the riot police with huge big shields, and they move forward almost as a line, as a wall? Well, that's what it meant in when Paul was talking here. The word for shield is the word for a door. In other words, they were the size of a door. You know, they completely protected the person behind it. They were covered in some sort of material which wasn't flammable. Because one of the things that people did then was, and I'm sure you've seen it in different ages, where they had bows and arrows, they dipped their bows and arrows with rags on into tar and lit them and fired them. And that's what Paul is talking about here, about the shield of faith, which can shield us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. Don't know whether any of you have read this month. There's a lovely bit in the front about faith. And this is about the shield of faith. You know, sometimes our shield, we think it depends on us, don't we? We think we've got to hold on to the faith. And there's a lovely passage in here where he's quoting from Pilgrim's Progress. Let me read it to you. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is shown a wall from which there emanates a tremendous fire with searing heat. People are throwing buckets of water on the fire to try and put it out. When Christian asks the meaning of the fire, he is told that this represents faith, and that there are those who are trying through doubt and fear to extinguish our faith. But he is then taken to the other side of the wall, and there he sees a figure with a vessel of oil, and in this gentle figure, almost in secret, is pouring on the fire, pouring oil on the fire, keeping the flames alive. When Christian asks the meaning, he is told it is the oil of God's grace that keeps the fire burning, and so the faith continues. Isn't that a lovely picture? You know, that it's not just our faith that we've got to hold on to, but God is pouring his grace, like this picture of somebody pouring oil on a fire. And the more water people throw at it, the more they try and douse our faith, the more God wants to pour his grace into our lives to hold our faith. And then it says, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Helmet, again, protects your head, doesn't it? And there Paul was speaking about taking hold of everything God has given us in our salvation, which we can do to hold on to our faith and to stand against the enemy. And then finally, it talks about a final one. Notice there are five things which were put on to defend ourselves. But there's a sixth one which were put on to attack. And that again is in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the offensive weapon that we have. The writer of the Hebrews says that the word of God is like a two-edged sword, sharp and mighty. And that's the weapon which God has given us. Isn't it interesting to notice that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, what did he do? He replied with scripture. Three times the devil tempted him, and three times Jesus quoted scripture. And you know, that's our weapon. Just pick it up a Bible. I can use my Bible, can I? That's our weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm sure many of you, thinking back to Sunday school, do you ever remember something called sword drill? Who remembers sword drill? Yeah? And it was knowing Bible verses, wasn't it? Knowing Bible, and you learnt a Bible verse. And you know, the more we know our scripture, the more we've got at our command, the more we can face the enemy, because we know what the Bible says. So, three things: know our situation, know our enemy, know our weapons. But there's a final point for soldiers: to know your drill. You know, it's no use knowing your situation and knowing your enemy and knowing your weapons unless you know the drill and do it. And look what it says in the passage. Look what the drill is. Twice it says, put on the full armour of God. And twice it says, take up your defensive weapons against the enemy. Four times it actually says, stand firm, or stand your ground in the Lord's strength. And then in verses 18 and 19 and 20, it says four times, pray in the Spirit. We saw somebody lent us a lovely film just recently, which was called The War Room. And if you see it, it's worth getting. It's an American thing. It's very American. And it's called A Faith Drama. But basically, it was about an elderly lady who'd lost her husband, and she prayed. And she had a room, which she called a closet in the house. She'd taken all her clothes out of it. She'd taken everything which distracted her. Empty room with one chair and a big wadge of post-it notes. And on one side, she had post-it notes of what she'd prayed for. On the other side, she had post-it notes of the prayers that had been answered. And that was her war room. And when you think of warfare, that's where she won the battle. She won the battle as she prayed. It's a good film if you can get hold of it. So it says, put on or take up your weapons. Stand firm in the Lord's strength and pray in the Spirit. But if you remember last week, you know how we said when it said, be filled with the Spirit? And what did it mean? What was the tense of it? Go on being filled with the Spirit. Not just once, but keep on. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And the tense is exactly the same in these cases. It's not just a once-off. It's a daily thing. Keep on putting on the armour of God. Keep on standing firm in the Lord's strength. And keep on praying in the Spirit on all occasions. So let's remember those. We are in a battle, but we are on the winning side. And God has given us all we need to stand firm against the enemy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that we do sometimes enjoy the Christian life, think it's easy and think it's no problem and we're okay and we're going the right way, and we forget that we're in a battle and the enemy wants to trip us up and almost prove that we don't belong to you. But Father, we thank you that we do. Thank you, Lord, that in Jesus we have the victory and we can stand firm. Help us, Father, to take the advice from this passage by Paul, Lord, and to keep on putting that armour, to keep on standing firm in the Lord's strength, and to keep on praying as that woman did in her war room, so that we can see you working more and more in our church and in our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen.